Psalm 8, and let us hear God's word. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Thus ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This Lord's Day morning, as we come to our monthly prayer meeting, I wanted to remind you all that we are working through an overview of the Psalms in these prayer meetings this year as fuel for prayer. And so this morning we come to Psalm 8. This psalm is a psalm of adoration, and it's a psalm that particularly adores God for at least some of his attributes. Murdoch Campbell calls this psalm the speaking creation. Spurgeon, instead of focusing upon what God's doing, he focuses upon the psalmist himself. He says it's a song of the astronomer. Clearly, the picture is David meditating as he contemplated the sky, and apparently even contemplated the sky in the evening as he saw the moon and the stars. There's no mention of the sun in this psalm. So he was looking at the sky and considering God's glory in the sky, and then considered God's expanded glory, in a sense, in his care and his favor of man, and particularly the man Jesus Christ. John Brown said, "This psalm contains a pleasant but solemn meditation upon the glory, the greatness, and the grace of God. Let us here observe, one, how illustrious and widespread are all his glory and renown, verses 1, 3, and 9. Two, by how weak and insignificant instruments he manifests and spreads his superlative fame, verse 2. And three, behold his marvelous condescension and bounty to mankind, but chiefly to the man Christ in uniting his human nature to his divine person and in giving him all power in heaven and earth for the benefit of his chosen people." Let's look first at the title of this psalm. To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David. We find that this psalm is addressed to the chief musician, or to the one that was responsible for the leading of the music in the worship of God. It's also upon Gittith. Both Psalm 70, or 81 and 84 also refer to this. It could be an instrument, but it most likely is referring to a tune. Literally, it could be interpreted for the wine press. We might think of a wine press as affliction, but in fact, the wine press was a reminder of a great harvest. And so it's really speaking of a hymn or a psalm of delight. And it's obviously a tune that would have been upbeat, consistent with the wine press. We also learn explicitly that this is a psalm of David. Now here in verses 1 and 2, David gives glory to God, the glory that's due his name. We have in verse 1a the theme or the keynote of the psalm, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David begins, O Lord, or O Yahweh. You see, Lord there is all capitalized. It's referring to God's covenant name. It particularly relates to him being the creator, the self-sufficient one. O God, O majestic one, O self-sufficient one, our Lord. Here, the word Lord is not the covenant name. for God. But he's saying, you're our Lord. You're not only the Creator God, you're our Redeemer. And we also see that he doesn't say he's my Redeemer. He says he's our Redeemer. He's expressing his knowledge that God is the Lord of all creation, but he is his Lord and his God. But he also recognizes that he's other people's God and Lord as well. So he has a corporate perspective in this psalm. He says, excellent is his name in all the earth. He says, your name, all that you are, as you all your character and perfections as you've revealed in Scripture is excellent. It's wonderful. It's above comprehension. David is basically saying, this is as much as I can say about it, but you are excellent. Your glory is above the heavens. Then in verse 1b and following, he enters into a proof of this assertion that God's name, or that all that God is excellent. He begins by speaking about God plainly displaying his glory himself. He says, but who hath set thy glory above the heavens? And then he speaks in verse 2 of God powerfully proclaiming his power in infants. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. This God whose glory is above the heavens, that is above the first heavens, or second heavens, the heavens of the sky, but also above the third heaven of all created, unseen things in the heavenly places. God's glory is above all that. He's the Creator. Everything else is but His creation. And he said, and yet this God condescends to make His power known in the speech of infants. In Matthew 21:15-16, Christ quotes the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Hebrew Bible, when he refers it to young children that were praising him and speaking hosannas unto him. Now clearly in that case he wasn't referring to infants, but he broadens it and says, see, even children give praise to God and demonstrate his power in their praise. Isaiah 28:9, we read this, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. God is powerful enough to bring little children to praise him. And I think here it's not just saying that they are necessarily, it's not speaking just of conversion. I think it clearly is referring broadly to just God's marvelous work in procreation and in children being made in his image and procreation going on. And yet God is pleased to even save little ones from the youth. David, in another psalm, says that even from his mother's breast he served the Lord, that he never knew a day that he didn't serve Jehovah. So we see him giving the glory to God that's due his name in verses 1 and 2. And then in verses 3 through 9, we see David marveling at God honoring or favoring man, and particularly the man, Christ Jesus. We see first in verse 3, kind of the setting in which he is meditating. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? As he's considering God's great expanse of creation, he's eventually drawn to think of the creation of man. He says he's considering the heavens. Clearly this psalm is the fruit of David's meditation. He speaks of the heavens which thou hast ordained, or in other words, that you, God, are governing. You've ordained them. You're governing them. You created them, and in providence you are continually governing them. Then in verse 4, he speaks of man. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Now here we have to understand in this psalm that there's a dual reference being made. We might, as we just look at this psalm, fail to see the Messiah in it. We might think that this is only speaking about man, and its focus is man created in the image of God. But when we see this passage of Scripture quoted in the New Testament, we learn from Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:27 and Hebrews 2:6 through 8 that this passage refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have to recognize that there is a dual reference both to man in general and to the God-man, Jesus Christ, in particular, because we should interpret Scripture by Scripture. And what better commentary can there be on an Old Testament passage of Scripture but a New Testament passage of Scripture that opens the passage for us? Now here in verses 4 through 8, we'll speak first about David's expressing his admiration for mankind in general. He says, "What is man?" And the Hebrew word here for man is enosh. It's particularly referring to the frailty of man. This is not the word ish, which is used in Genesis chapters 1 and 2, but it's enosh. It's referring to the frailty of man. Job speaks of the frailty of man in Job 25:6. He says, "Man is a worm, and the son of man a worm." Man is frail. David's just spoken about the frailty of babes, and yet they demonstrate God's power in their praise. Now he says, how does man compare to God's expanse of creation and the stars? And he says, "Yet, though man is frail, thou art mindful of him." Calvin actually says that God bears a fatherly love towards them. It's speaking of God's care. "Thou art mindful of him and the Son of Man, that thou visitest him." Visitest him refers to God remembering or caring. In other words, he understands man because he's created man. He goes on to say, "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Now this word angels is a translation of the Hebrew word Elohim. Does everybody know what Elohim is ordinarily translated? God. "Thou hast made him a little lower than the gods," it could be translated. This is the only place that Elohim is translated angels. But in Hebrews 2:7, Paul, quoting this passage, quoting the Septuagint again, says that this is referring to angels. He uses the Greek word that refers to messenger or angels. And so we think this is a good translation, although it is a different use, certainly, of the Hebrew word. "Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels." Certainly lower than God himself. And we would acknowledge lower than the angels as well. Verse 5a speaks of his honorable rank. But then verse 5b speaks of man's faculties and capacities, capabilities, "and hath crowned him with glory and honor." Again, in Job 35:11, we read this, "Who teacheth us more than the beasts of the earth, and maketh us wiser than the fowls of the earth?" You see, for the Christian, we recognize we are not apes in trousers. We have not evolved from lower forms of creation. In fact, God has made us drastically different than the animals. Yes, we can die like them. Yes, we are made up of some constituent elements like they are. But we can be taught. We can receive God's revelation and respond to it. And then in verses 6 through 8, David speaks of the sovereign dominion that men are to have. Not absolute sovereignty over the dominion. God himself has that over his creation, but he's delegated the responsibility to have dominion over his creation. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. And then in verses 7 and 8, he gives some examples of the kinds of animals that are to be brought into submission. Reminded me of James 3:7, where James says that every kind of beast is tamed and hath been tamed by mankind. Even great white whales have been tamed by man. We're to have dominion over everything that God has created. And yet, though David here is admiring God because of the honor that God has bestowed upon us as men created in his image, yet he is also admiring God because of God honoring the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. And so we can understand that when it says in verse 5, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, we can understand that Jesus inherently is not and never was lower than the angels. And yet in his incarnation, in humiliation, he did take on that and hath crowned him with glory and honor. We can recognize his exaltation. And so we see a picture of Christ's humiliation and exaltation. Again, Brown said, the greatest honor that has ever been put on human nature was exemplified in the incarnation and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus. Paul could say in Ephesians 1:22 that God made Christ head over all things to the church. God has given Christ all power in heaven and in earth. He's delegated to him all sovereign rule. And he's done so over all things for the good of his church, of his bride. Matthew Henry, in commenting on this psalm, said, in singing and praying it over, though we must not forget to acknowledge with suitable affections God's common favors to mankind, particularly in the servableness of their inferior creatures to us, yet we must especially set ourselves to give glory to our Lord Jesus by confessing that he is Lord till we see all things put under him and all his enemies made his footstool. And then David concludes this psalm in verse 9 with a repetition of the keynote in verse 1a. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. We ought to be affected with the sense of goodness and grace of God as we in this world seek to have dominion over the lower creation that he's called us to. And yet our thoughts ought to rise above that as we contemplate the dignity that we have as those created in his image and uniquely redeemed in Jesus Christ and children of the Most High God. But we also ought to see in this psalm, as we contemplate those things, that God sent his Son to take on flesh, to live a life of obedience, to be the second Adam for us, his people. Let us pray.